All right, it is time to get started. I've not heard the bell yet, and we do have a lot to cover. So, Ryan, could you close the door, please? Yep. All right, so you guys have the material pretty much like normal. Everything that's on the material is also on the PowerPoint. So, if we end up trailing off into like subsidiary questions and concerns people have about what we're talking about, I'm fine doing that. I don't feel like we need to be tied to everything that's on the material because you can read it for yourself if you want to. So if there's tangential questions you guys want to get into, then go for it. But we are talking about this controversial topic of women's roles. The reason that we're not having a whole class on men's roles is because that's not an issue that's debated so much in society. People will look at what the Bible says about women, and that's the thing that people especially get offended by. And when we talk about women's roles, it ends up talking about both of the roles anyways, to some extent, by implication. So, this is the last class in our modern challenge kind of thing that we've been doing. So starting next Sunday morning, we're going to finally be looking at Song of Solomon. And I'm not going to have any material for Song of Solomon. Just bring your Bible. But if you want to take a picture of what sections we're going through, you could take a picture of that. Or just for next week, just read 1:1 through 2:7, and that's what we're going to discuss in class, but I'm not going to have any printouts or anything for it. Okay, so let me just start out with a couple questions for us to get oriented to what we're looking at this morning. First one, why do some people believe that the Bible is anti-woman or against women?
There are some restrictions for women.
Yeah, there's some restrictions for women in the Bible. Are there restrictions for men too? Yeah, okay. But some people will look at some of the things that the Bible says for women and be offended by that. And I think we can understand why some people would be upset by some of the things that it says. We're going to talk about some of those things and show that it's actually not something we should be upset about. Any other ideas on that question?
Feels like the women get the harsher judgment. Let me say that.
Yeah. Do you think that, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, people would say that the Bible was really anti-woman? I don't know, but I don't think so. And I'm not saying that those were the good old days either. That's not my point in saying that. But I'm saying that our society has changed quite a bit and caused us to think differently about some of these matters. And I think that's one of the reasons why people would find the Bible to be offensive. But here's the second question. What women does the Bible hold in a positive light? None of them. No, what ones are held up in a positive light?
Yeah,
Ruth, Esther, Rahab,
Deborah,
Mary.
All the Marys are really good in the Bible. we can quickly rattle off women in the Bible that are held up in a very positive light. If this was a document that was anti-woman, you wouldn't have something like that. Furthermore, the Old Testament has got two books named after women, Ruth and Esther. That which you're not going to find that anywhere else in antiquity. So that's an interesting thing to know about that. All right, so what we're going to look at this morning, these are the four things that I've planned. But I want to say something about the cultural context that we live in, the roles that women do not have in Scripture, the roles women do have in Scripture, and then finish with some concepts about being complementary but equal, because women and men in the Bible both have equal value but different roles. But in our culture, we oftentimes equate differing roles with value, and that's not a biblical concept, so we'll talk about that. Let's start out with our cultural context. I got these quotes from a book that Hillary Morgan Farrer wrote, and in the book, she details three different waves of feminism. The first one and a half, maybe the first two waves of feminism, I suppose Christians should all be okay with. There shouldn't be as much debate about the first, at least the first one for sure, but look at this first wave of feminism, which was 1900s to the 1960s. And she says, according to philosopher Christina Hoff Sommers, known as the factual feminist, first wave feminism, which was the early 1900s to late 1960s, could be divided into two groups she labeled as egalitarian feminists and the maternal feminists. So in this time period, there's two factions of feminists, right? But despite their differences, these two wings of feminism still managed to work together, and their efforts resulted in the 19th Amendment giving them the right to vote. They also opened the doors for women to own property, attend universities, and run businesses. The first wave was, unfortunately, the last time these two groups worked together on a significant scale. All right. Do you guys think that it's okay for women to own property?
Yes.
I do. And the Bible talks about even the Proverbs 31 woman purchasing a field, right? But there was a time in the United States where a woman couldn't even own property. And does the Bible teach that being single is a godly, viable option to live your life, right? So a man, if a woman before the first wave of feminism decided, I'm going to be single because I could do more for the Lord, but her society wouldn't even let her own land. Can you see how that would be a barrier to actually living a lifestyle that the Bible would say would be okay? Right, so that's why I'd say first wave feminism, I think you can see these groups working together. They were successful in getting these things accomplished. Any comments or questions on the first wave here? Materials on the left chair there. All right, second wave feminism. 1960s to 1980s. The second wave, beginning in the early 1960s and lasting about two decades, expanded the idea of women's rights by arguing for so-called reproductive rights and reducing workplace inequalities. It was here that fissures within the movement began to show. Second wave feminists consistently downplayed the unique role of women in society and instead focused on the message of self-determination and autonomy. In other words, I am my own boss and I can do what I want, including with my own body. My body, my choice. The egalitarian feminists grew increasingly radical and forged new ties with those who advocated leftist policies. All right, so what's happening in the second wave of feminism? If you're going to have like a major criticism of the second wave feminists consistently downplayed the unique role of women in society. Do women have a unique role in society? Is that, like, actually controversial to say that, though, in public these days? What would be the unique role that women play in society, and what would be the unique role that men play in society? Women, what are you better at than men?
Being a mom.
Okay, being a mom, good. Breastfeeding, too, including that. I'll never be able to do that with my children. What else?
Giving birth.
Yeah, giving birth. Biologically, there's a difference there. Okay, so let's go outside the childhood thing. What else are women better at than men? Generally speaking.
Patience.
Yeah, with their kids and with others and connecting with other people, having probably more meaningful conversations than a lot of guys have. Relationality or something, I don't know. More nurturers too, like by nature, they're just kind of better at that than men are. Is any of this offensive so far? No, I don't think so. Are there things that men are better at than women? That gets a little more offensive, right? Do you feel that? What are men better at than women, generally speaking?
Physical labor.
Yeah, how about physical labor? Like, is that offensive? Is that okay to say that? Like, if you have to go plow a field, and you got a 22-year-old man and a 22-year-old woman, and somebody's gonna have to choose one of them, and you're gonna have to be out there for 12 hours. Like, who are you gonna choose? Probably.
Man.
Is that offensive to say that? Are we okay so far? I think we're okay, right? Okay. All right. So they started to downplay the unique role of women in society. And if you try to start saying that, like, everything a man can do, a woman can do better, or everything a man can do, a woman can do equally, and vice versa, God created male and female with their unique ways of contributing to society. And you start to ruin what God intended in that by trying to say that both can do either or whatever. Yeah, right?
We have a modern contradiction right now with this male transgender swimmer, you know, swimming with the females.
Right.
I mean, he's trying to say, you know, I want to be a transgender, I want to be a girl, but in his own practice, he destroyed the competition.
Right. And how many sports right now have women transitioning to becoming men and entering into men's sports? It's only going one direction. That tells you something, by the way.
Yeah, I mean, but it's just proven biologically that, you know, men, that he's a better swimmer than his competition, and in doing so, they've exposed so much that they don't even realize, you know.
Right.
This should not be allowed. I feel like, you know, both sides should be screaming louder that, you know, this isn't fair, this isn't right.
Yep.
And so.
Why did women's sports ever get started to begin with? Yes. So, all right. So here's third wave then. Third wave feminism, 1980s till today. Third wave started around 1980s and continues to this day. Even though the first two waves were wildly successful at achieving their goals, third wave feminists believe only a complete transformation of society from the ground up will free women from their chains. Again, note the Marxist emphasis on total transformation. They believe that men, whether they realize it or not, are still part of a system of oppression that holds women down. So, have you guys heard people talk in this way that, like, the patriarchy is alive today and women are held down because of men, all that sort of thing? So, and that's the kind of way that you'll hear people talking about these things, that the only thing that's going to cause the world to become a better place is if there's a total transformation in the way that we think about everything. What that would look like on the other side is not clearly defined, but that's the way people talk. Any comments? So this is where we're at today. That and a lot of TV shows show the father figure always being stupid, and it's always the mom that is the one that has any sense about her, and the kids are even smarter than the dad, and dad's just a dumb oaf kind of guy. Anything you guys want to say about this third wave that we're living in? All right, so if that's what we're living in right now, and then the next point we're going to look at are the roles women do not have in Scripture. Can you see why there's such a collision with our culture to what the Bible says? So our option is going to be, do we reinterpret the Scripture, or do we look at what society's expecting of us and have the courage to point out what's wrong with it? So here's some of the roles that women do not have in Scripture. Leadership in general. And you got a bunch of examples. Husbands, patriarchs, judges, except for Deborah, priests, kings, apostles, elders and shepherds in the Bible. They're all men. And a look at this quote that I have about the apostles from Kevin DeYoung. I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but this is a good book. It's called Men, Women, and the Church. And he says here, Christ's revolutionary attitude towards women stopped short of including them in spheres of responsibility that were designed for men. It won't do to say that Jesus was simply going along with the customs of the day. He had no problem breaking social taboos, which is why he mingled with tax collectors, ate without washing his hands, redefined the Sabbath, reinterpreted the temple, condemned the Pharisees, and even honored women. So I think that's a good quote, even in him choosing the apostles. So that's the first role that women generally don't have in Scripture. Any comments or questions on that one? You see how this threads through Old and New Testament. All right, here's another one. Prayer and teaching, and notice that I have here in certain contexts. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9, I desire then that in every place the men, and in the Greek that literally means men, it's not the word for mankind, the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling, likewise also that women, and I put the likewise for women there in verse 9, just the beginning of that, so you see that there's a gender contrast in the text. So, have you ever wondered why when we come to church, like, it's always the men that are leading, the men that are praying, the women are not really doing those things? Is that because, like, this church here is really sexist, or because we're trying to seek to do what the Scriptures say? Is Paul being sexist here? It's like, I heard one person say recently that, like, all during the week, it's like it's expected of women to serve their family, serve their kids. When they come to church, this is like the one time that they don't have to serve anybody except God. Like, they can sit and listen and learn. But I think we've over-exalted the the pulpit, where we think that this is like something that really proves something about yourself, and that's not the point of the pulpit at all. All right, so that's one thing. Now, what about husbands and wives? If a husband and wife was together, does this passage say that a man still has to lead prayer? I think so. Yeah, it says in every place. I think this is talking about local churches. I think whenever men are present, they're the ones that are expected to lead prayers. Samantha and I, in our marriage, I've always led the prayers with us. I've known other couples where the wife will sometimes do that. I disagree with that, but I'm not going to go on a witch hunt about it. But I don't think that you can prove from Scripture that that would be okay to do that. So that's the first one. Second thing, for another passage on this, 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, and that sounds super sexist. One thing in the context here, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is preaching in the city of Ephesus. What was in the city of Ephesus? Artemis of the Ephesians. And in Acts 19, they shouted out her greatness for 3 hours. Have you guys ever seen statues of Artemis? Her whole body is just made up of a bunch of breasts. What were were there female priestesses at that temple of Artemis? Yeah, do you know what their job was there?
Prostitution.
So Paul's writing in a city. You want to say that the Bible's more against women than culture at the time? How about this? What Paul's saying here is very liberal. She can learn in quietness. That city taught that the role of woman in religion was just sex. But they can't learn anything. And here Paul is dignifying women by saying, you can be there and you can learn the Scriptures and you can understand these things. Your role is greater than just being a sex object. That's what they did at the temple to Artemis. So in what Paul's writing in this culture, in our culture, that seems ultra conservative. In this culture, that would have been considered liberal. So that's an interesting thing to know about. Any comments or questions on what he says there? Because we're about to balance this with roles that women do have in Scripture. All right, so roles women do have in Scripture. Teaching in certain contexts. So if there's certain time, and by the way, I'm going to start this out with roles that would apply to all women, not just moms and wives. So roles that could apply to all women. So there's contexts in which women in the Bible did teach. There's female prophets. There's, I think, five of them. Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, Isaiah's wife, Anna, and Philip's four daughters. Okay, so we got a little more than that. So, in the Bible, there are examples of female prophets. So, when would they teach? I think that's all of the examples, by the way, in the Bible, of these. Oh, did I get the one in... Yeah, hold up, okay.
Are you going to cover Romans 1, or Romans 16, 1, Phoebe?
No.
Okay.
But she was important for the church. She's a deaconess of sorts. I don't think that's an official title, but... that would be a good example to bring up, though. So when would a woman teach? When have you ever been taught by a woman?
Bible class.
Bible class. What do you say? School. Have you, like, there's women, like, we have Women's Day at this church here. Somebody from Embry Hills is going to be coming up to teach it. I don't know why it still says that. We don't know who the speaker is, but we do know who it is. So... there's times where that would be appropriate. So a woman taught me the gospel through conversation. We were talking on AOL Instant Messenger, because that was back in the day how you talk with people. And we were going back and forth, and she showed me some things that I needed to know to become it. Was it okay for her to have a conversation with me where she explained some things in the Bible? Yes, I was taught the gospel by a woman. There's examples of that. Also, women teaching other women, like we just alluded to. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. I don't think that that's the only thing they could teach younger women. But I have talked to some older women before and asked, so, like, why aren't there more older women teaching younger women? And what I've heard them say is that, in their experience, the younger women are too prideful to think that they need my advice. So don't contribute to that kind of mess. I'm not saying that you guys are that way, but I'm just telling you that several women have told me that before. Okay, so women teaching women. Any comments or questions on this part here? All right, there's some other things to consider that apply to all women, not just when ones that are married and have kids. All people are made in God's image, men and women, and they're supposed to be image bearers of God. Men and women are both told to let their light shine. You've even got the example of Dorcas, who used sewing as a spiritual gift to make a bunch of things for people, and at her funeral they were bringing all these tangible things she made for people. And so the Bible gives all kinds of examples of things that would apply to all women. We're going to move to talking about wives and mothers, but do you guys have anything else you want to say about this? So women, can you teach the Bible? Yeah, in certain contexts. So the Bible doesn't say you can't do it, but it does say you can't do it in certain places, in instances. All right, so what about some things that apply to wives and mothers? So if you make the decision to be married, and you make the decision to have children, you're entering into another realm of responsibility that formerly did not apply to you, but because of your choice to be married and to have children, you now have another set of responsibilities that the Bible has given you that you have to answer to God for. All right, so in the Bible, there's an emphasis on women bearing children and an emphasis on them caring for the household, and here's some passages that show this. 1 Timothy 2:15, yet she shall be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. That's the same section that we've been looking at. Later on in 1 Timothy 5, it says, so I would have the younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Or in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. All right, so those are the passages. And there's more that we could cite, but those are some of the most clear ones. What do you make of what this is saying? Yeah, they're kind of holding the structure of the household together. Why does that not fly with our culture?
Because it keeps telling women that that's like a demeaning job.
Yeah, this is like a demeaning thing. Like, you're not really going out there proving anything about yourself. As if you, like, raising children who are, like, made in God's image and you're shaping the way that they think about the world, as if that doesn't really matter. What really matters is going out and being some successful blah blah blah, whatever it might be, and like making a big name for you. Like, that matters more than caring for the children that you decided to have. One application for this, to say something to the men, if you're not able to provide a house for your wife, you're not doing your job. Like, the implication of this is that the husband is doing something to make enough money to provide something for the wife to be able to manage. And if you are a single woman looking to marry somebody who has no career aspirations, is not doing getting anything in his life ready to be able to make money to provide a house for you, run away from that guy. Before Adam ever had Eve, what did he have first? A job. Tend the garden. Okay, here's Eve. All right, so now, does this imply, though, that a woman could not have any kind of an income? How do we know that?
Proverbs 31.
Yeah, the Proverbs 31 woman, she does work. And I have the passages listed out. Well, let me just, let's see. I want to see if I have this. Okay, before I move from this, we're about to balance this with the Proverbs 31 woman, and in that, the Proverbs 31 woman does make money. She sells land. She makes handcrafted goods. She's selling things. She's got a job. But if you read Proverbs 31, none of it is to the neglect of her family. None of it is. And I'm going to throw that out there for whatever that's worth. If you've decided to be married and have children, God will hold you responsible if you neglect your children. And God will hold the men responsible if they can't even provide a house for their wife. All right, so Proverbs 31 wife, she's doing work. The work that she's doing in 13 through 16, 18, 19, 22, 27, it's work that's, it's not just like she's breaking some glass ceiling or something. The work she's doing is still centered on taking care of the family. But she works a job by selling handcrafted materials, so she's doing that kind of thing as well. So I got this, any comments or questions on that one?
But she obviously made enough money to buy Phil too. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, she was a slob train.
Right, yeah. The Proverbs 30, and I don't know if the Proverbs 31 woman is like really intimidating to a lot of women either, because like she's just always doing something. It's like, does she ever have downtime? It doesn't really seem like it. So that can be a whole other issue when studying the Proverbs 31 woman. But we got that. All right, so this is sort of related to what we're talking about, but what influence did Timothy's mother and grandmother have on him? And what influence did Timothy go on to have?
They were the ones that taught him the gospel.
Like Paul tells Timothy, remember like your mother and your grandmother and everything that you've learned from them. Remember from where you've learned all these things. Where was Timothy's worldview shaped?
In his home.
In the home. And his mom and grandmother were the ones largely responsible for it. Did Timothy go on to do important things for the Lord? Like, if you have children and you think it's a drag to be around them all the time, I understand moms need breaks from time to time. I give Samantha a break, take them to Cheney's, and she gets to do whatever she needs to do for a couple hours or whatever. Like that, I think husbands need to be good about that kind of thing. But to downplay and to go along with our society that that children are a waste of time, or they're a drag, or they're not something worth really investing in, is this such a low view of human beings? Any comments or thoughts on that?
I guess being the only other person here that has kids besides you, the joy that you get from parenthood and sharing in that with each other, you see that the difficulty that my wife Emily goes through with being tired, and she's home this morning with Ellie is not, she's not feeling good, and just being up all night with her, and just providing a safe space for them to, for her to stay home and provide, like one of my things as a husband is to provide a safe haven for her, and but in return, my wife, she is a Proverbs 31 woman to the T. So it makes me want to work harder for her to be able to do what she needs to do. And so it's a balancing act constantly.
Yeah.
And I just think that, I too learned from a Lois and a Eunice in my home. And now my wife is doing the same thing with our kids. And it's just a constant balancing act. But both of you have to be strong in your responsibilities. And if one person's weaker than the other, it's going to come to the top.
Yeah, and we could spend a whole class on lazy guys that aren't getting anything figured out in their life to take care of anybody. That's a whole soapbox that I'm not about to get into, because I'm going to start saying some things that I shouldn't say. But if you're a dude and you're not getting yourself ready to make money for a family, you need to repent and get that figured out.
Wake up.
Yeah. Otherwise, are you going to get into marriage and demand that your wife works all the time? If she wants to and that's her choice. But when you guys have kids, there are different responsibilities that you will have to answer to God for. So, I think I had something. Oh, yeah. I thought about this last week. The curses in Genesis 3, 16 through 18. The curse to the woman is what?
Pain
and childbirth. I don't think that just means the physical act of giving birth will hurt more than it used to. What's one of the themes throughout Genesis? Infertility problems, children killing, brothers killing brothers, siblings not getting along with I think the pain in childbearing is the whole ball of wax. Everything involved with having children is going to be increased for the woman. The next story after the curses is Cain killing Abel. Pain in childbearing. It's not just, it hurts more when I give birth. It certainly does. I've seen Samantha do it 4 times. And I had to rub her back, and my hands got really sore. So the curse for the woman relates to children, right? The curse to the man is what?
Labor.
Notice that the curses for both men and women correspond to their roles. So there, you see that right at the beginning of the Bible as well. So I thought about that last week and I just thought that was interesting. Okay, let's talk about some things about how the Bible still teaches that men and women are both equally valuable, but have different roles. So let's start with this question. The Bible teaches that men and women are equally valuable before God, and you got some passages here that show this. How can someone be equally valued but have differing roles?
I would assume it's where you excel at, as you can have equally valued people at work, but they just have different spots during work. Like, for example, someone's good on... someone's good with machines, so they're the one who, they're in maintenance, they go and fix that. Whereas someone's just good with computers, so they do all the planning and all of the data correlation. They're both equally valued, it's just different roles that they play in order to allow the company to run.
Yeah, and we define ourselves so much by our roles. Like, our self-worth is tied to what's my role? That... God's metric for the way he defines us and values us is more that we're made in God's image, we're all co-heirs of salvation in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. That's why the husband should be gentle with his wife. So do we understand that? That, like, it's not that the Bible's being demeaning, but it's actually helping men and women both live within the responsibilities that they've been created to have. Does that mean that one's more valuable than the other? Like, I can make $1 million a year, but if the household's not in order, like, it's not good at all. Or inverse of that, whatever that would be, wouldn't be good either. If the house is in order, but, like, it's going to be repoed because I'm not making enough money to make the payments, then that's not good either. So, like, you got to stay in your lane in this regard. But it doesn't mean that you've got different value. One example of this would be Jesus and Caiaphas. So look at this. Jesus was not a Levite or a priest within the Mosaic law. What functions would he be unable to perform for the nation in Jerusalem?
Make sacrifices.
He couldn't make sacrifices. What else? Could he go into the temple fully? No. What else? Could he change the altar of incense? Nope. Couldn't do any of those. But he's God. So by contrast, Caiaphas was the high priest in the time of Jesus. As the high priest, Caiaphas was able to do many things Jesus could not. Why would this not make Jesus lesser in value than this wicked priest? You see the point? Jesus can't do what Caiaphas could do. That means that Jesus must be lesser in value, right? No. I like this quote from Kevin DeYoung. Think about the complementary nature of creation itself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's not the only pairing in creation. We find other sorts of couples like the sun and the moon, morning and evening, day and night, the sea and the dry land, and plants and animals, before reaching the climactic couple, man and woman. Have you ever noticed that in Genesis 1? There's all kinds of pairings and couples that are happening, and both are, like, equally important. And then the last one, the capstone to it all, is man and woman. And so that just goes back to the point of them being complementary but equally important. All right, so we do have a little extra time than I anticipated. So tell me what you all are really thinking. Because there's no way we can talk about everything we just talked about without some kind of pushback that somebody was feeling as we were walking through those things, or something that was a little offensive that maybe needs more clarification. What were you guys thinking as we went through all of this? Anything that you're like, I don't know about that?
I don't necessarily have, like, pushback for you. I was just thinking about, like, the idea that different roles doesn't, you know, necessarily, like, mean that someone has less value than another, and, like, how that applies to the church, because we have that all messed up in the church too. Like, certain people, kind of like you mentioned at the beginning, certain people are more important than others because they do certain things or have
right.
certain responsibilities, and, like, that's just not
So in our culture, who do we think as the most important member of the church?
The preacher,
right? Not even the elders, the preacher. Okay, is that true? Why is that not true?
Well, I think the reason people think it's true is because the preacher's the face.
Yeah, he's like the face of the congregation, like he's the guy that's up there. Who is the most valuable person in a church? Like, it's probably whoever's praying for the church the most. And do any of us know who that is? Do we know who the preacher is? The preachers are? Yeah, we all know who that is. But everybody's got an important role to play. But yeah, like, in our culture, because the preacher in the pulpit is so exalted, I think that's one of the reasons why we don't have a good way of looking at the valuable roles in a local church. And this has caused, I think, some people in the feminist movement to go, well, that's the most important guy in the church. Why can't I have that role? You already have a role that's probably more important if you were just looking at the opportunities that you had in front of you. But God doesn't measure things the way that people measure them. Did you have something that you wanted to say?
The verse that you were using, 1 Timothy 2:15,
yeah,
talking about being safe through childbearing.
Yeah.
I've heard some people say that is practically the only way that women can be saved. I mean,
I agree. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. where did that one go?
Go forward.
Oh, did I miss it?
Yeah, there it is.
Oh, was it there? Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah. There it is. All right. So in the context of 1 Timothy 2, there's a couple ways to look at what he's saying here. Mm-hmm. She'll be safe through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. He's contrasting male roles versus female roles. And one of the roles that obviously would uniquely belong to women, like by design, would be being able to bear children and stuff like that. Is he saying that if you don't ever have children, that you're not going to be saved? No, I think the point in the context is that you've got your role and the men have got their role. Another way of looking at this, though, would be that salvation did come through childbearing, through Mary giving birth to Jesus who came into the world, and that women, Mary kind of helped facilitate the salvation of the world through the unique role that she has as a woman to be able to give birth. So, I don't know if that answers at all, but I don't think it's saying that if you're a woman, you must, because obviously there's some women that couldn't have children, even in the Bible. And so it's not saying that they're like, oh, now I'm saved, I had a kid. But I think the point in the context is that there are differing roles that you got to stay in your own lane on.
Well, it's not the act of childbearing, it's if they continue in faith and love.
Right, it's not saying anything, oh, like it's like salvation by the check mark. I had a child, but I can be a jerk. No, that's not the point. McCord?
I think you also find the most fulfillment in the roles that God gives you. Like,
yeah.
Through having children, you're shaping the future, and you're finding fulfillment in like teaching your children what they need to know to prepare them for the world that they're going to be, you know, shipped off into.
Right. Yep.
Good. I'm not sure of the context of the First Timothy verse, but I do remember Paul saying that same kind of thing to widows, so that they couldn't burden the church. They would not burden the church, and if they were able to go and marry a man that could support.
That's this one here.
That is that one, yes.
Yeah.
So that's not the thing that's surrounding that I would argue against. You know, that's the only way to think of these days. Because he was specifically speaking to, if you are able to do this and have a man support you rather than the church, that is desirable.
Right. Yep, good. Good. Ben, did you have something that you were... Okay. Yeah, Mary?
Along those lines, something I struggle with sometimes, and I don't think this is what the Bible says, but I think it's the way the church interprets it sometimes, is that a woman's role is to get married and have children.
Yep.
And I think that's put on some young women.
That's why I wanted
really
to...
hard to
yes.
see the difference.
That's why I wanted to make sure that we talked about roles that apply to all women and then roles that apply to women that end up getting married. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. So I don't think it's right for a church to say you're an incomplete person unless you get married. The Bible does teach singleness as a viable way of living. 1 Corinthians 7 teaches that. Jesus was single, and I think we all worship him. So, yeah, that's a good comment. Anything else? Yeah. Lord?
Yeah, there's that passage in Matthew, like in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking, and he's like, if you're going to do something, like, don't do it in public, because that's like taking the glory, like you want the glory of men.
Right.
Rather than the glory from God. And I think I see that a lot in how sometimes women's roles are downplayed because they're not published, and that's why we honor people that we see in the church so much, is because like, oh, like they deserve our glory because like they're in public and they're doing this great work. But like as a society, I think it really shows our pride when we are unwilling to put ourselves in tasks that do not get us glory from the world and people around us. We're like, we're not going to do it if it doesn't benefit me right now.
Right, that's a very good point. Yeah, like we don't measure things the way that Jesus measures them. And I think this is why there's a lot of pushback in churches that say that women are being held down. No, like, your role is so valuable, but it's just not measured the way that the world measures things. And has the world ever measured things the right way? Yeah, very good. Good. Any other thoughts or comments or pushbacks? It's fine if anybody wants to disagree with anything. We're commanded to love each other. Do you think there's more pressure for women in our culture today to, like, go and make $1 million?
Yes, you said this, but you've talked
about that. We did talk about that before in some of the previous classes, yeah.
I mean, I see it in corporate America, you know, in my job. I mean, I work for a woman, and, you know, she was one of the greatest, you know, bosses I've ever had, and I appreciate her role, but, like, one thing that we talked about, like, how difficult it is for her to travel Monday and come home on Thursday, being away from her two kids, and how do you balance that, and it's just really, really hard for her to do that and keep a balanced life. I mean, we talk
right.
about that a lot,
yeah.
you know, and I can imagine that my home, Emily and I's roles being switched. Like, I tell her all the time, I said, the kids have a much better life if you being the stay-at-home parent than with me.
Yes.
Because they get the love and the nurture, and for me, they get the, you know.
Right. Or just because you're part of the patriarchy, and that's convenient to say that because you like to be away from the kids all day. that's how people would interpret that, something like that. But no, like, the design is such that is how it ought to go. Yeah.
She really is the fabric that holds the home together.
Right.
I think we have to be careful when we use, so, you know, with the woman being with the family most of the time, it doesn't mean the man is given a pass to neglect it, to just focus solely on work.
No, yeah, and that's another extreme. That's like, it would be wrong to say that the father is absent from the kids, just like it would be wrong to say that a woman could never, ever, ever have a job, right? Those are both two extremes that are not right. And so, but I think sometimes for the sake of simplicity and wanting to be cookie cutter, we make some of these rules like this. The emphasis of the man is work. The emphasis of the woman, if she's married and has kids, is the family. If she's not married, she does not have to answer to God before those responsibilities, right? And there's other things she can do for the Lord.
Let me tell you, caring for a home is work.
Oh, yeah. Like, Samantha's worth like $1 million a year.
Don't
easily.
Get that wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
I feel like another problem that comes up with, like, 1 Timothy 5:14, with the managing their households thing, is that there's almost, like, an unintended, people think that we're being hypocritical and saying, oh, it's a woman's job to manage the household, but the man is the head of the house. And so there's almost this unintended misinterpretation where people think, okay, well, if it's a woman's whole job to manage the house, then they should leave the house, right? And then there's this little conflict that arises between them.
Well, yeah, so like Samantha and I are getting ready to start designing our own house that we're going to build. And she's like, the first thing she said was, let me have the most control on how this is going to end up, because this is my domain. And I'm like, yes, ma'am. Like, that's, and I think that's fair. Like, that's where she is with the kids and everything, and she's homeschooling them and all these. So, but I'm the one that said, okay. So I still have the final say, you know?
I'm going to let you. Yeah.
But I think more men have got to be men and embrace the role that God's given men, which is to lead with love and sacrifice, not be like a chauvinistic, like, I said this, go do this kind of... Your first concern with every decision you make is, how is it going to affect my wife? That's what a Christian man should be, and he's... He's not just like running roughshod over her. Men need to accept their role, and there's a lot of dudes not doing that. And then women need to accept their role, and there's a lot of women not doing that either. Our society is very mixed up when it comes to gender roles.